listening to the Cornerstone Tulsa podcast. Our mission is to cultivate a community shaped by the gospel for the renewal of all things. If you'd like to learn more about our church, you can visit our website at cornerstonetulsa.org or find us on social media. And with that, let's hop into this week's teaching.
The reading comes from the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Y'all can take a seat. All right, well, as we get started this morning, I want to just orient you in where we are in the life of this community right now. Some of this is going to be a reminder, but I want to keep it front and center for all of us. The part that's easiest to see about where we are right now as a church is that we're in the very beginnings of a big project together. So we've purchased this facility, which is really great. We're going to make some modifications to it, some pretty big ones, but they serve practical purposes. So we are a fruitful people, bearing lots of children. And so we have kids' classes that are really full, which is a great thing. These children are becoming students, so we have a lot of students in a growing student ministry. We don't have a dedicated space for them. We'd love to create that. And we also have another logistical challenge is of a more basic nature, is that we'll have something like 900 people here this morning, and we have four toilets among those 900 people to share. Which, I don't know if you feel comfortable having 150 to 200 people come over to your house to use the bathroom in one day. You might be a little bit concerned. So we have some similar concerns there. So we're making a number of changes to this space. We've acquired a building at 10th and Rockford. It used to be the creatively named 10th and Rockford Church of Christ. And they merged with another congregation, and so we were able to purchase that facility, and it will be the house for a new gathering place for a new church plant that'll come, the way we're seeing it right now, is fall of 2025. But I announced last week that actually when we break ground here, we as an entire congregation are going to relocate to the Pearl District. So while all of the renovations are happening here, we'll be worshiping there. And the cool thing is, in a sense, all of us together will get to be like the launch team for that new church. And so some of you have perhaps been around, you've heard memories of the launch team here, and when it was, you know, just the number of people who could fit in a row, that would be something like us launching that new congregation there. So that's really cool. That's kind of the visible stuff. On May 5th, it's all going to culminate in something that we've never done before as a church, which is a special commitment Sunday. So to pull off this project, to launch, you know, kind of lay the groundwork for being a church planting church, do the renovations here and the renovations there, it's going to mean all of us working together to pull that off. So what I'm asking the folks who call Cornerstone their home to do is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what would you like me to do? How would you like me to steward my resources as a part of this church? And I want you to ask the Lord, what could you sacrificially give above and beyond regular giving toward this project over a period of 3 years? Now, some of you may not even know what you're eating for lunch today, so you're like, I don't know what's going to happen 3 years from now. But it's a conversation with the Lord about what's the number you want to put on my heart? And then on May 5th, we're actually going to come, we have these envelopes as you head out today with a little pledge card on them. It's a non-binding pledge, but it's a way of saying to the Lord and to this community, here's what I intend to do. And it'll be in the context of a worship service. We'll actually pass the offering plate, or more likely the offering bucket. And as an act of worship, put this in there as a way of saying to the Lord and to one another, we're in this together. And Lord, may my investment in it honor you. And that's the really visible part of it, the renovations, the pledge commitment over 3 years. But all of it flows from the less visible but long-term vision of who we want to be as a community. That we want to be a community shaped by the gospel for the renewal of all things. And renewing the people's life with God is central to who we are. We see that as being a church planting church, a multiplying church, as being just integral to that kind of work for us as a community. We want to be this kind of community, and we want to cultivate this kind of community for others. So I've used the language of being a multiplying church or a church planting church. This morning, I want to give you one more little piece of the puzzle, some of the language that you'll begin hearing a little more frequently, and it's going to come from our bishop, whose name is Todd Hunter. So I asked Bishop Todd if he would send this to us, and he sent it to us. This video is from Bishop Todd, shot comically close to his face.
Hi, Cornerstone Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm Todd Hunter, Bishop Todd of Churches for the Sake of Others, and I'm in Franklin, Tennessee. I'm delighted to just say a word to you today. I've been involved in church planting my whole life, one way or another. I planted my first church when I was 23 in 1979. And so I've watched church multiplication happen over my whole life. And I've come to know that churches are planted the best, the most fruitfully, the most successfully, when they come out of what we used to call back in the day healthy mother churches, what we're now calling in C4SO resource churches. And I am quite convinced that God has raised up Cornerstone with the capacity to be a resource church. You attract good young leaders by your nature. People like John and other people around you know how to train them up. You know how to do ministry in ways that are fruitful and pass that on to others. And I am super grateful that I feel like God has tapped your guys' shoulder and said, would you be the kind of church that represents our diocese? Would you be a church for the sake of others, for other areas of Tulsa, for other areas that are around you where God may give you vision? Churches for me, one of the reasons I get so excited about this is churches for me are really just outposts of Jesus' person and the power of the kingdom and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Churches are just a little outpost of that among a really futile and failing and very fearful humanity. So you have my great respect and great thanks.
So Bishop Todd's doing is he's bringing to the U.S. a practice that has been revitalizing churches in the UK, coming out of the Church of England, and it's this idea of resource churches. And so resource churches are congregations that have been designated by a bishop to be ministry and church planting incubators for a given region. So it's a church where future church planters, future kids directors, and worship leaders are sent to come and incubate within a community to be invested in, given opportunity, and then ultimately sent out to go and plant more churches. And so we have a lot of people in medical school or in dental school, and you know what it's like where you do your coursework, and then you go and you get real hands-on experience in a hospital or a teaching hospital. And this is the vision of a resource church, is that Cornerstone would become like a teaching hospital for people who are going to then go and be a part of planting more churches in the future. They come, they get practical experience. So resource churches then are thought to be like missional hubs for a region, helping generously like sow the seeds of the kingdom and develop more people who are going to go and do the same thing. And so for this first round, Bishop Todd is designating 3 churches in the U.S. to be resource churches. On the West Coast, at a Vintage Church in Pasadena, there'll be a resource church with our friend Chris in Atlanta, in the church called Trinity. They're going to be a resource church, and we'll be right here in Middle America holding down the fort as a resource church. So it's a really cool opportunity. So, you know, it's the designation itself is cool. But it's coolest to me, mostly because it aligns with the language that we were already using for ourselves. the kind of vision that we were sensing, this is what God is asking us to do. So when I shared on Vision Sunday this fall, I talked about, man, we want to be a church that develops people and sends people. And then after that, Bishop Todd comes to us and makes this request. The reason it's cool for me is when you have alignment like that, when you feel a sense of stirring and then someone asks you like, hey, have you ever thought about doing X, Y, Z? When you have alignment like that, it smells like the Holy Spirit's work. And our calling is always confirmed by others, confirmed in community. It starts with us, and this is what happened here. But for him to reach out in this way just makes me think God is at work, and God's entrusting us with an opportunity, and we want to agree with him by stewarding that well. So what I want to do this morning is I want to engage your imagination a little bit. And I want you to consider, what would it be like if we took really seriously the idea of being a resource church? Or if we took really seriously the idea of being a church that deliberately invests in and develops people in order to send them out to do God's work? And so what I want us to imagine today is, for those of you who have graduated high school, maybe you graduated college or other degrees, you remember how it felt the day of graduation, where, first of all, you're probably having nightmares that you didn't turn some paper in or it was all going to be withdrawn at the last minute. But do you remember the relief of being done? What I want you to imagine this morning is that this is not just a normal Sunday morning gathering, but this is like a graduation ceremony for people who have been in a part of a kind of development pathway for some time. You've been invested in, you've studied, you've prayed, you've done the work, you've honed your skills, and now it's graduation and you're about to be sent out. But first, you have to go through the ceremony. And this morning, I'm going to give the commencement address, okay? Are you tracking with me? Nod your head if you're tracking with me. I thought about taking this next level a little bit, and I asked Emily at 6:45 this morning, I said, okay, would it be helpful to people in their imagination if I like got out my old United Methodist clerical robe to make it feel like graduation? She's like, if the joke doesn't land, it's going to be awkward. So, and I'm just going to be sweating for the next 30 minutes. So we are at graduation. Aren't you so proud of each other and so proud of yourselves? Way to go. Class of 2024 forever. Okay. See, it didn't land great, but, you know. All right. My brothers and sisters in Christ, what a deep honor it is to gather with all of you to mark this moment in time. We're having studied the scriptures and laboring long in prayer and having taken the first steps of obedience and the use of your skills, your time, your talent to serve the church, and having submitted yourself to the very painful process of getting feedback from others, coaching from others, you are now ready to be sent out to do the work that God has given you to do. Now, one never feels fully prepared for this moment. It's like when the training wheels finally come off and you get that last boost and you're pedaling on your own. You're thinking, oh, I hope to God I don't hit a pothole and fall on my face in front of everybody. I can imagine that you may feel a bit like that. You've got the whole wide world in front of you here. I do want to let you know there's not a lot more from this point forward that can be learned from theory alone or textbook alone. That the greatest lessons that you have before you are going to come from the practice of ministry, from trying and failing and trying awkwardly and getting a little better over time. So on this fourth Sunday of the season of Easter and what is known in the Church of Jesus Christ as Good Shepherd Sunday, I want to send you out with a framework from our Lord Jesus to help structure and animate your ministry as you think about serving in those places where God has called you, where God is sending you. So let's consider this text from John chapter 10, where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. And the passage gives us a number of characters that we see here. The first character, of course, is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. The sheep know the voice of the Good Shepherd. And the thing that separates the Good Shepherd from a bad shepherd or a hireling is that the Good Shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. The other another character that we see is the hired hand, who does not really know the sheep, is just there for the paycheck. The hired hand doesn't care about the sheep and will run away when the wolves come, exposing the little flock to harm. The third group we have within Jesus' parable are the sheep. And the sheep need to be led to food and to water. The sheep need shearing. Maybe you've seen videos of these sheep that have been neglected and their wool is so thick it's gotten full of disease and bacteria and they're not well. They need shearing. They need tending to when they're hurt. They need finding when they're lost. And then finally we have the wolves. And the wolves want to harm both sheep and shepherd. And they chiefly want their own bellies to be full, and they don't care who dies to fill them. Now, the power of Jesus' teaching here is in its simplicity. And as each of us think about the work that God has given us to do, which will not all look the same, there's a lesson of wisdom for us on how to steward well the little flocks that are under our care. Given these descriptions by Jesus in the parable, I want you to notice some similarities between the hired hand and the wolf. And they're more alike than you might be inclined to think. The first thing that the wolf and the hired hand have in common is that neither of them ultimately cares about the well-being of the sheep. The hired hand is just there for a paycheck. If it's going to mean he's going to get bitten or eaten, he is on the run. The wolf doesn't care about the sheep. He just wants to get his belly full. The second thing that the wolf and the hired hand have in common is that neither of them really know the sheep, and the sheep certainly don't know them. The sheep are merely incidental to their own self-serving ends and purposes. And the third thing that the hired hand and the wolf have in common is that neither of them are willing to suffer for the sheep. And the hireling runs away at the first sight of the wolf. And the wolf, when threatened by a greater source, by someone greater than themselves, will run from the sheep to find easier prey elsewhere. As we think about where we're being sent and the little flocks entrusted to our care, let the wise listen and add to their learning. There are some who become shepherds of the Church of Jesus Christ, the flock of Christ, but it's not because they actually care about sheep. Maybe they're in it because they want to appear influential. Maybe they want some kind of perceived perks of ministry, but they don't want to pay the costs of ministry. Maybe they like the idea of how they look with a shepherd's crook. Maybe they're in it for the photo ops. They love the stage. They want to bathe under the lights. And they may actually work hard to refine their skill set, but they're not actually thinking a lick about the people. But they're only thinking of themselves as they perform before the mirror. And if they appear to be thinking of the people, it's only to crack the code on how can they get more favorites? How can they get more likes? How can they get reshared? How can people boost their platform to serve their own ends? I want to tell every one of you that ministry is a very dangerous place to try to find one's sense of self and one's sense of worth. And the minister who enters the ministry in order to find a sense of self and find a sense of worth is a dangerous minister. And men and women who engage the ministry as such are as wolves to the church, the flock of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we must not be among them. The Apostle Paul says this. People like this, he says, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who've been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness, ministry, is a means to financial gain. For this reason, as followers of Jesus, the work before us is much more difficult than it may be for some others. Because for us, we need to care and consider not only the what of our work, or the how of our work, but we have to wrestle with the why that animates and motivates our work. You may remember the prayer that we share from time to time, known as the Collect for Purity. It says, Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, to you all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. We engage this prayer as a part of our regular gatherings, but its origins were with priests in preparation for leading the worship gatherings of the church. Whereas they were putting on their vestments and surely seeing these symbols that mark them a minister in the Church of Jesus Christ, they were struck by their own unworthiness. Recalling their own sinful tendencies, they think, I don't have it in me to lead the people. So they'd pray, God, you know all of the secrets of my heart. You know all of the ways in which I am an unworthy minister. It's the sense of imposter syndrome. As I come now to serve your people, would you cleanse and purify my heart so I can do this work from a place of purity? I want you to know as you take on this grand endeavor that none of us who have been touched by the scourge of sin can do this work wholly from a place of pure motivation. It is meaningful to find purpose in one's work. It's meaningful to feel our identities aligned with the tasks that are before us. But we must always stay in the fight and remember that our first motivation must not be ones of self-interest. And our first identity must not come from our accomplishments, from our work, from our achievement, but must come firstly from our baptism. As the Father speaks over us, you are my daughter. You are my son that I love. With you, I am well pleased. Trying to find one's sense of self-worth from the well of our accomplishments is just too shallow a source. Just as Jesus began his ministry receiving the Father's affirmation, and then he was sent out, so are we. We draw from the deeper well of what the Father speaks over us in our baptism. You are my son that I love, my daughter that I love. With you, I am well pleased. So meditate further on this parable from Jesus. I want you to appreciate as you go out into the world that there really are wolves among us. The chief wolf we must face is the enemy who wants to steal and kill and destroy. But he has underlings, their people and their forces, corrupted and confused, who want to pollute God's good world and cause God's people to deviate from his purposes for them. At times, this can mean physical threats to yourself or to the flocks that you will oversee, but the threats more often come in the form of false teaching and false ideologies. The great Anglican leader John Stott has written about this shepherding task in the church and how it must deal with wolves. Stott says, we see then a double standard given to the shepherds of Christ's flock. First, they're to feed the sheep. And second, they're to rout the wolves. That is, they are both to teach the truth and to combat error. Now, theological controversy, combating error in the church, is always distasteful to sensitive Christian spirits. Woe to us if we actually enjoy it. But we cannot conscientiously avoid it. If we say and do nothing about obvious false teaching, or if we turn around and flee, we will justly earn the pejorative name hireling or hired servant who cares nothing for the sheep. Are we to abandon Christ's flock, defenseless against the wolves, a sheep without a shepherd? Must we say of the church what God said through Ezekiel about Israel? They were so scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the wild beasts. No, it is our plain duty to protect God's flock from error and to establish it in the truth. As you're being sent out to this great work that's before you, I do want to warn you that the work of shepherding ministry is not for the faint of heart. Nor is it a work that's fit for those who merely want to strum the harp and lean against the tree in beautiful pastoral settings. One must be ready to engage with the bear or the lion or the wolf who would attack the flock entrusted to their care. So if the hired hand and the wolf are not to be the example that we follow, what then is the good that we must do? I want to give you today 5 words of encouragement and challenge and admonition as you consider the work that God has entrusted you to do. The first is to attend to the example of the good shepherd. The characteristic phrase to describe the good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. And this is much more than a description of a single heroic moment of stepping in when a beast is snarling before the flock. To lay down one's life for the sheep is to expend one's strength and skills and knowledge and safety for the benefit of others. Paul in 2 Timothy describes how he's done this, how his whole life has been like pouring out a drink offering for others. Or in one of the earliest hymns of the church, we hear how it was said of Jesus that being in very nature God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If you and the flocks under your care, if you are to be a good shepherd, watch how the good shepherd lays down his life for us, and then go and do likewise. The second thing I want to share with you by way of encouragement and challenge today is to direct the sheep under your care to clean food and to good water. Make it your ambition to so nourish the people under your care with the truth of God that they sicken at cheap imitations or replacements, that they find themselves craving more and more of it, developing a spirit-cultivated palate to meditate and love that which is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. This was one of my chief desires, and it still is, in planting this church. That people would begin to come and gather with this church, worship with this church for a period of months, and on some Sunday, they would leave and say to a friend or significant other, "Man, I just feel nourished." And this is my hope, that praying good prayers, reading the scriptures, singing good songs, receiving Holy Communion, that we just find ourselves like not necessarily impressed, but well-fed. And like those nutrients are getting through our system. Make it your ambition to so lead the flocks under your care to clean food and good water, that the people and the opportunities entrusted to you under your care would flourish and would come back to life. Attend to the example of the good shepherd. Direct the sheep to clean food and to good water. And third, seek out the lost sheep. People like sheep have a way of wandering. And you know this, and I know this from knowing ourselves. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There are many who wander in this world who are indeed lost. Just like Jesus, when the crowds were chasing him while he was trying to find a second for himself, looked back on them, and his heart was full of compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There are many people in our world who are indeed lost, who need to be gathered into the flock of Jesus Christ. Remember what it must be like for them who don't know that they are loved by the Father. Imagine what it might be like to not know the love of Christ. And remember what it was that first won your heart to the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of Paul to a young pastor named Titus, saying, "Remember how at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. As we go from here, we're being sent into very different kinds of flocks. Some of you, God has entrusted to you to go and serve in the field of medicine as a minister of Jesus Christ. Some of you in accounting. Some of you in parenting, grandparenting. Some of you in politics. Some of you in the arts, entertainment, media. God knew precisely what he was doing in electing you for this holy work. And God needs us to be present as Christians in these places where his name is not known and his light is dim. God needs us to be present as Christians right in the middle of some of the deepest pain points in the human race. God has uniquely chosen and equipped you for this work, and he trusts you so much that he's sending you to go and do it. And as you go, seek for the lost sheep that need to be brought into his fold. Attend to the example of the good shepherd. Direct the sheep to clean food and to good water. Seek out the lost sheep. And as there's need and opportunity, cultivate new sheep pens. Jesus says, I have sheep that are not of this sheep pen, that are not of this pasture. And the eyes of our good shepherd are ever on those who are far off. So there will always be need for more flocks. Be ready as he sends you to be sent to start new things. On the other side of COVID, we are living in a new era where all of us need to think like missional entrepreneurs. All of us need to think like church planters. Somebody said that the church is always in crisis. The problem is only sometimes are we aware of it. Yes, our city is full of buildings designated for religious use, but that is not the same as saying that our city is full of vibrant churches, full of the Spirit to serve Jesus in the world. And so every church, including this church, will always need constant missional renewal to keep our eyes open to the lambs that are wandering off and need rescuing and need being brought back to Jesus, who is the good shepherd. Be ready that we're going to need to make new sheep pens and renew old ones. So attend to the example of the good shepherd. Direct the sheep to good food and water. Seek out the lost. Cultivate new sheep pens, but ultimately and primarily, as you're being sent out for the work that God is entrusting you to do, lay down your life for the sheep. Now, in our baptism, every one of us has already been declared dead. Dead to sin. Dead to the enemy. Dead to ourselves. And having already died then, we can be fearless in the face of death. So lay down your life for your sheep. It may mean for some of us, as it does for brothers and sisters around the world, that you may ultimately die for the sake of Christ. We're in the 25th anniversary of Columbine. And some, especially like I was in middle school, high school, when Columbine happened, will remember that young woman who at gunpoint was asked, are you a follower of Jesus? And she wasn't afraid to confess, I am. All over the world today, our brothers and sisters in Christ will suffer for his name. They bear the honor of bearing his name and taking it to their literal graves. But in our baptism, we've all been given the same opportunity to count ourselves dead. And as dead people made alive in Christ, we will live wisely, but we should also live riskily, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Paul said, for I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some of us may be given the honor of dying for our Lord Jesus. But all of us will be given the challenge of dying daily for him. The chief expression of this in our life will be the quiet and the sacrificial work of resisting the urge to professionalize your life with God in fighting to actually be a Christian along the way. And this will be your greatest challenge, to keep a heart that is tender for the Lord Jesus and not give yourself over to the work as an actor. I want you to know, as in moments we're going to share the post-communion prayer, I'll stretch out my hands as we say, may the Lord send us out to do the work you've given us to do. I want you to know that God has chosen you for this work. And as you get ready to embark on the next phase of your journey, I want you to hear these words that may be familiar or new to you that come from the service of ordination for a new priest. And I want you to hear the words that the Lord wants to speak to you from this. It says, you've heard during the church's discernment of your vocation and the Holy Scriptures themselves, how weighty is this office to which you're called. So I now exhort you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to be a messenger, a watchman, and a steward of the Lord. You are to teach, to warn, to feed, and to provide for the Lord's family, and to seek for Christ's sheep who are in the midst of this fallen world, that they may be saved through Christ forever. Remember how great is this charge entrusted to your care. They are the sheep for whom Christ shed his blood. The church and the congregation whom you serve is his bride, his body. And if the church or any of her members is hurt or hindered by your negligence, you must know both the gravity of your fault and the grievous judgment that will result. Therefore, consider the purpose of your ministry to the children of God. Work diligently with your whole heart to bring those in your care into the unity of faith and the knowledge of God, into maturity in Christ, that there may be among you neither error in religion nor immorality in life. Finally, equip and lead your congregation to proclaim tirelessly the gospel of Jesus Christ. And seeing that the demands of this holy office are so great, all of you, lay aside worldly distractions and take care to direct all you do to this purpose. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the scriptures, that you may show yourself both dutiful and thankful to the Lord. And frame your conduct and that of your household and those committed to your care according to the doctrine and the discipline of Christ. Know, however, that you cannot accomplish this of yourselves, for the will and the ability needed are given by God alone. Therefore, pray earnestly for the Holy Spirit to enlighten your mind and strengthen your resolve. As you go from here, I want you to go with the words of Jesus. He said, remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Paul said the same in Ephesians chapter 2. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Go with the blessing, the favor of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit as you wrestle with the tasks before you. And at every step of the way, call on the Lord Jesus, who loves to give wisdom to those who lack it. He gives generously to all without finding fault. God be with you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have not made all people the same, nor have you given all people the same gifts or the same ministry opportunities. But I thank you that you still call and entrust each of us with the work of submitting to you, our great and good shepherd, and to serve you as under shepherds over little flocks. Lord, give us imagination for the work before us, for those who are at home and tending to children, for those who are caring for parents as they age, for those who work in the various spheres of our society to the public good. May we do this work as good shepherds, tending to the people and the opportunities under our care. Would you give us the grace and the courage and the wisdom to fend off wolves and to stand for that which is good and true and right? Would you help us, Lord, to do this with humility and with a sweet spirit as we seek out the lost wherever you may send us? God, I pray that you will purify from our hearts wolvish tendencies within us to objectify others or to see others merely as means to our own ends, and help us increasingly to be more like you. God, I've been imaginative today, but I pray that what we've spoken of in our imagination, you would make reality among us, that you would send us out for your purposes in your power to announce the kingdom and do the good work you've prepared for us to do. Now, Lord, as we come to the table, would you pour out your spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and wine? Would you make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood? So pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're so grateful you listened to this week's sermon at Cornerstone. If you live in the Tulsa area, we'd love to invite you to be a part of our worship and community in person. You can find service times and more information at our website. But wherever you are, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace.